Please open your Bibles to Exodus chapter 17. Exodus 17. It's good to be back here. After the last week of crazy weather, early in the week, I snapped some photos of our two cars covered in snow, plus the trees in our yard, which had branches that were bent double with the snow. And I emailed those to my sister who lives in our hometown of Redfield, South Dakota. They've just been going through a tremendous upper Midwest, Great Plains weather. She emailed back, she said, "That looks like us here." And then she sent me snowy pictures of their land back there. This morning is the second sermon in a series I've called Bible Sidekicks, as Shelley mentioned. A sidekick, according to the dictionary, is a close companion or a comrade. 3 weeks ago, we looked at the life of Moses' brother Aaron, as Shelley mentioned, who served as a close companion and a comrade and a sidekick to Moses. And today, we'll be looking at Moses' even more important and certainly more faithful sidekick, Joshua. And by the way, Joshua is going to be at least a two-part series because I found a lot of incredibly interesting Bible material about him, which I did not know before. But why focus on Bible sidekicks? Why do we need to know about them? Well, when you think about it, everyone in the Bible, even Jesus, was a sidekick. As Jesus walked around preaching and teaching and healing, he firmly stated that he only did and said what his heavenly Father told him to and gave him the power to do. And the people knew and believed that too. It says several times that when Jesus would heal somebody, the people, it says, glorified God. Jesus was able to deflect the attention off himself, and they glorified God. Jesus came to not only allow himself to be sacrificed for our sins, but to provide a picture of God, which we could understand. In John 14, verse 9, he told one of his disciples, Philip, "He who has seen me," speaking of Jesus, "has seen the Father." And again, he told his disciples that they must be servants, not masters. So that means that every Bible person who followed God, no matter how famous he or she became, was a sidekick for God, someone who listened to God's ideas and tried to communicate them to other people, someone who helped carry out the plans of his or her heavenly companion. And what we find as we look at the life of Joshua is that once in a while, God eventually chooses to give his sidekicks really important responsibilities. And I think that as we look at what the Bible says about Joshua and see how carefully he fulfilled his role of assistant or friend or comrade, we can learn how to prepare ourselves for whatever responsibility God will give us here in the future. And every one of you in this room is God's sidekick, God's representative. In the arenas you move through throughout the week, if you are a faithful representative of God, you will reflect who he is in your classroom, your workplace, your apartment complex, your neighborhood, even to the checkers in your grocery store's checkout lines. Shelley does that. She just likes to talk to the checkers in the grocery store line if there's not somebody waiting. She does it so kindly, and they just love her. And to me, Moses' sidekick, Joshua, was an awe-inspiring person. I'm always amazed at what happens when I really dig into the Bible stories, which I think I'm familiar with. I knew that Joshua led the people into the promised land and marched the people around Jericho and commanded the sun to stand still so that an important battle could be prolonged. But I never really focused in on Joshua as a sidekick, an assistant, a comrade to Moses. And what I found as I studied this really challenged me. Let me show you what I mean. What can we learn from the man who literally had the same Hebrew name as Jesus? Jesus is Joshua in the same as Joshua in the Old Testament. I checked that out. The old Hebrew, or the old Septuagint version, the Greek version of the Old Testament, you look up where it talks about Joshua, it's Jesus, which is the same word used for Jesus when he came along. How can we put Joshua's tremendously effective sidekick principles to work for us and for God? Exodus 17 is the very first time Joshua appears in the Bible. Notice something really interesting. Exodus 17, verse 8. Now, Amalek came and fought with Israel in Rephidim. A few weeks ago when I talked about Moses' brother Aaron, who was also his sidekick, I mentioned that the Amalekites became deadly and persistent enemies of the Israelites all through the years. And here, when they show up on the horizon, it's not for conversation, it's for war. Amalek is bent on exterminating the Israelites from off the face of the earth. Notice what happens, verse 9. And Moses said to Joshua, choose us some men and go out, fight with Amalek. A couple of amazing things struck me as I read this verse. First of all, even though this is his first appearance in the Bible, Joshua is not introduced formally. Normally, the first time a Bible character is introduced in these books, it says, so-and-so, the son of so-and-so, the son of so-and-so. For example, Exodus 31 begins, God introduces a famous, a talented man named Bezalel, who will supervise the fine arts and craftsmanship of the tabernacle. And Bezalel is introduced in this way. Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur of the tribe of Judah. Later on, we discover that Joshua is the son of Nun, but that's not mentioned the first time Joshua shows up in the Bible. He gets no such introduction. Joshua is just there, ready to go to work, ready to follow Moses' commands. And before we go on, let me suggest to you sermon point one, if you're taking notes. What is Joshua's first sidekick principle? Here it is. Become part of God's woodwork. Become part of God's woodwork. So what does this mean? Why is it so important? First of all, I need to mention that the word woodwork, when it's used in a figurative way, can have either a positive or a negative connotation. If you hear of something that's coming out of the woodwork, it means it's been hidden, maybe not in very pleasant places. Kind of like you overturn a rock and something comes up and it's crawling out to reveal itself. But that is not the meaning I'm talking about here. I'm talking about the phrase being part of the woodwork, part of God's woodwork. In this meaning, which is really was familiar to me as a child when I was growing up, someone who's part of the woodwork is always present. Just like the woodwork in your home is always there, this person is very present. When I was a kid in our little Redfield, South Dakota, Seventh-day Adventist church, some people were so faithful in attending and getting involved that you could say they were part of the woodwork. Church wouldn't be the same without them. Two of these people were Russell and Cleo Anderson. They were very faithful. They were farmers. They lived on a farm probably 20 miles west of town. But unless they were traveling or sick, they drove in every Sabbath morning and got there before most of the other people did. Catherine and Gottlieb Beck were part of the woodwork. Not only did they attend faithfully, but they hosted a potluck in their home once a month after church was over, and Catherine prepared most of the food for it. George and Alice Pearson were part of the woodwork. They were always present, always helpful. You knew that when you came to church, they would be there. And if you think through the people you know at our church here, you know which ones are part of the woodwork. They're committed. They know that things need to get done, and they're there to do them. And if they're not able to help physically, they pray. They know that Pathfinders or Vacation Bible School programs or Sabbath school divisions need staff, so they get involved. They know that potlucks need food, so they bring enough food for their own family, plus more. And that's the kind of person Joshua was. As Moses was writing out the book of Exodus, he must have subconsciously known that, at least to his way of thinking, Joshua didn't need to be introduced. Everybody knew who Joshua was. Joshua was part of the woodwork. We know that God appreciates people who are part of the woodwork in this way. He can use people powerfully if they consistently just show up to help. In 1 Corinthians 4:2, Paul says, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. God told Elijah that there were 7,000 Israelites during his time who had not bowed the knee to the god Baal. These were people who were part of God's woodwork. They were going to be faithful to him no matter what happened. In the Garden of Gethsemane, just hours before his capture, Jesus begged his disciples to stay awake and pray with him, to faithfully and dependably be there for him. So Joshua's first sidekick principle is to become part of God's work, woodwork. How do I do this? I need to make a commitment to be present physically and be present spiritually. Our clothing bank staff are a part of the woodwork in those two upstairs rooms across from the fellowship hall. They know that Wednesday mornings from 9:30 to noon, impoverished families in crisis, and there are some real crises that Mary and Bert tells us about on prayer meeting. They know that Wednesday morning from 9:30 to noon, impoverished families in crisis will be coming through that north door, seeking clothing and whatever other help the volunteer staff is able to provide. And only travel or serious illness will keep that staff away. Of course, here comes a little commercial for our nominating committee process. It's going to be happening soon. If possible, please remain in the position you have if you're happy with it. And if you're not in a position, we'll be giving out the nominating committee survey in a few weeks, and I'll also send it to you by email. Resolve to be part of God's woodwork in ways God knows are best for you. Now, let me show you the second amazing thing that was very intriguing to me. In this same verse we just read, look at it again, verse 8, starting with verse 8. Now, Amalek came and fought with Israel at Rephidim, and Moses said to Joshua, "Choose us some men and go out and fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand," just pause there, fight with Amalek. Sometimes we get so caught up in a Bible story that we don't stop and realize how stunning it is. There's no record of Joshua ever having military training. Remember, just a few months ago, he was a slave in Egypt, and slaves don't get military training. Moses, as a prince in Egypt, probably had military training, probably also learned hand-to-hand combat, and look how far that got him. After he killed an Egyptian and people found out about it, he had to escape. Is this thing working? 1, 2, 1, 2. Yes, it is. After he killed an Egyptian and the people found out about it, then Pharaoh found out about it, and he had to escape and ended up being a shepherd for 40 years. So what is Joshua? Has he come some kind of SEAL team strike force guy who, if suddenly someone asked him to, could grab a sword and lead an untrained group of former slaves out to fight a determined enemy? No, that's what's so amazing. Joshua is not that kind of person. Instead, he is a far more effective person than that. Joshua is a rememberer. Let's make that sermon point two. What is Joshua's second sidekick principle? Well, first principle is he became part of God's woodwork. In other words, he faithfully, steadily, dependably was present. He showed up. Joshua's second principle is to become a rememberer. As I mentioned, Joshua probably had no military training at all. But with God, that's not what Joshua needed. He needed to be a rememberer, and he was. Guys, is this working at all? It's working, okay, good. He needed to be a rememberer. So how do we know Joshua was a rememberer? Because we're going to listen as Moses jogs his memory. Now, neither Moses nor Joshua would have even considered fighting the Amalekites if they were not rememberers. But notice what Moses says to Joshua, verse 9. And Moses said to Joshua, "Choose us some men and go out and fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand." Now, and as soon as Joshua heard that, his memory must have kicked in. Vividly in his mind, he sees another time when Moses stood with that famous wood to snake to wood stalking, walking stick in his hand. Put a marker here in Exodus 17, turn back to chapter 14. Let's make this story as vivid in our minds as it was in Joshua's. The Israelites have just marched out of Egypt to freedom, but with their toes at the edge of the Red Sea water, they get word that Pharaoh's armies are pursuing them, Exodus 14, starting with verse 9. So the Egyptians pursued them and all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh, his horsemen and his army, and overtook them camping by the sea beside Pi-Hahiroth before Baal-Zephon. And when Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. So they were very, very afraid, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord, and they said to Moses, "Because there were no graves in Egypt, have you taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you so dealt with us to bring us up out of Egypt? Is this not the word we told you in Egypt, saying, 'Let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians'? For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness." And Moses said to the people, "Do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall see again no more forever. The Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace." And the Lord said to Moses, "Why do you cry to me? Tell the children of Israel to go forward. But lift up your rod and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it. And the children of Israel shall go through on dry ground, through the midst of the sea. And I indeed will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and then they shall follow them. So I will gain honor over Pharaoh and over all his army, his chariots, his horsemen. Then the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I have gained honor for myself over Pharaoh, his chariots, and his horsemen." And the angel of God who went before the camp of Israel moved and went behind them, and the pillar of cloud went from before them and stood behind them. So it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. Thus it was a cloud and darkness to the one, and it gave light by night to the other, so that the one did not come near the other all the night. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong wind, east wind, all that night, made the sea into dry land, and the waters were divided. So the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea on the dry ground, and the waters were a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. And the Egyptians pursued and went after them into the midst of the sea, all Pharaoh's horsemen and his horses, chariots and horsemen. Now it came to pass in the morning watch that the Lord looked down upon the army of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and cloud, and he troubled the army of the Egyptians. He took off their chariot wheels so that they drove them with difficulty. And the Egyptians said, "Let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fights for them against the Egyptians." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand over the sea, that the waters may come back upon the Egyptians and their chariots and their horsemen." And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and when the morning appeared, the sea was returned to its full depth, while the Egyptians were fleeing into it. So the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. Then the waters returned and covered the chariots, the horsemen, and all the army of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. Not as so much as one of them remained. But the children of Israel had walked on dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall to them on their right hand and on their left hand. Now, let's go back to Exodus 17. Notice how in verse 9, as Moses was jogging Joshua's memory, he said that he would stand on a hill with the rod of God in his hand. Joshua must have clearly remembered seeing that stick held high and commandingly above the deep water, so any self-doubt Joshua might have had just evaporated. It's simple logic. Moses stands on a high place with the rod of God and the approval of God, and a powerful victory happens. That Amalekite army was no more a threat than the Egyptian army had been, and Joshua and his recruited soldiers would simply become another version of the Red Sea, and the Lord would provide the victory. What kind of intimidating Amalekite army are you facing this week? Can you resolve to be a rememberer? Of course, to become a rememberer, you need to have something to remember. The most important place to start is with the stories of the Bible, like this one. And you can also add to your memory bank the stories you hear from people who spoke in celebrations and concerns today, and the people who tell stories in the Sabbath school class. If we want to keep our courage up for what's ahead, we dare not forget. This morning in our Sabbath school class, we studied the seven trumpets and a lot of intricate symbolism there. But the very last trumpet talks about that how things will be closed up. Time is short. God's patience has its limit. There are long limits, somebody said, but eventually things will be tied up. And I asked the question, I said, how do we avoid being paranoid and obsessed by the fact that time is almost up, and that God's patience will come to an end? And somebody mentioned that we need to remember that Jesus, and we mentioned that Revelation was the revelation of Jesus. Jesus showed us what God is like. So God cares for us, and he will do what's best for us. As you remember best what you, and you remember best, of course, what you read about or think about over and over. During my life, I have had a few moments which simply had to be miraculous. There's no other way that they could have happened. They had to be miracles. And I keep those times fresh in my memory. And every time I read stories like these featuring Moses and Joshua or other Bible people, I remember again, as we read a few minutes ago in Exodus 14, and Moses said to the people, "Do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. The Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace." What about you this morning? Do you want to be such a part of the woodwork in God's plan that he can have the confidence to use you in challenges that come up day to day? Sometimes there'll be major challenges. Sometimes there'll be minor, small challenges. But when it comes to interacting with another individual about who God is and his love, that's not a minor, truly a minor challenge. Do you want to develop the habit of remembering the way God has led you through crisis after crisis in the past, remembering so clearly that you need have no fear of the future? Would you like to do that? Can you have the faith to stoutly sing the message of our closing song, which must have been Joshua's personal motto, "Trust and Obey"? Let's stand together and sing that. It's on page 590, "Trust and Obey."